Okay, good morning, everyone. We begin Parshas Vayetze. And Vayetze begins a new dimension of Yaakov's life, where we totally focus on Yaakov exclusively and all of his adventures. And we see in this Parsha, as he runs away from home and has to go to Uncle Laban's house in Haran, we see that Yaakov is the first person to lay the foundation for the Golos experience, for living in the exile. Abraham basically lived outside of Eretz Yisrael before he made permanent residence in Eretz Yisrael. Yitzhak never left Eretz Yisrael. And Yaakov is the first Jew who, while living there for the first 77 years of his life, now leaves for 20 years. And that is a clearly exile experience, being exiled from his homeland. Now, it's not a coincidence that Yaakov is the first one to experience the exile experience, and is also called, in the words of the Midrash, the Bechir Shebaavos, the choicest of the patriarchs. Because as we've taught, that Avram, he manifested the attribute of kindness. Yitzhak manifested the aspect of control and discipline of Gvura. But Yaakov has this third element, which is called Tiferes, which is called beauty, which is also understood as MS, as truth, where we can synthesize the kindness and the control together. And therefore, Yaakov, he is the one that is going to go through this exercise of living in the exile, and to teach us that only with Yaakov's attribute of MS, of truth, can one enter the confusion of the Golus and hope to survive and grow from it. And that's what we're going to talk about here. Definitely, you know, if anybody for 1 minute thought that the Jewish people were not in Golus because we have a state of Israel, the last events of the last week clearly show you that we are in a state of Golus. We're in a state of exile. Even though there are Jews physically living in the land of Israel, this is not Geula, redemption. It's not a redemption when Jews living in Yerushalayim have to go into bomb shelters. And more than that, the majority of the world believes that the Arabs are correct in what they're doing, or at least equal. At least equal. Right? So therefore, you know, as much as we're happy we live in the land of Israel, but we definitely clearly see that we're in a Golus, like we're still in that same Golus we've been in. So how do we survive that Golus? How do we learn from that Golus? Only with the attribute of chesed and kindness, emes, of truth, that Yaakov shows us. So that's what we're going to look at today. Now, there's two midrashim, both quoting a pasuk in the book of Iyov. And the pasuk in Iyov says, Lo shalavti v'lo shakatati v'lo nachti v'yavo berogas. The pasuk says, I was not at ease, neither was I quiet, neither had I rest, but trouble came. Four expressions of problems. So one medrash says it's referring to Yaakov and the four challenges he had. He had the challenges from Esav, trying to kill him. He had the challenges of Laban, being in Laban's house. He had the challenge, we'll see in next week's parsha, of Dinah, his daughter, being raped. And he had the challenges of thinking that his son Yosef was taken away from him. Yaakov goes through four personal tragedies in his life, which, so to speak, are like an exile. An exile. And the next medrash says the Jewish people went through four exiles. And using the same verses, the exile of Babylonia, Persia, Greece, and Edom, which is Rome, which is the same exile that we are still suffering from Western culture and Western civilization until today. So it's not a coincidence. Yaakov is put through four personal tragedies and crises in his life. And that also is something that he has put into the creation. Ma'aseh avot siman labanim. What the children do is a sign for, what the parents do is a sign for the children. It means Yaakov went through and lived through four exiles, and this would be a foretelling of what will happen with the Jews. And the same courage and strength that Yaakov displayed and was able to successfully endure and grow through his four personal tragedies, the Jewish people are given the ability to successfully go through the Golos experience that we have as well. So therefore, Yaakov develops what is necessary to grow in the Golos situation, giving the Jews the spiritual potential to tap into, and that's what we have to learn. We have to learn from Yaakov. What does Yaakov do? What is he able to understand? How is he able to survive in the Golos so that we should be able to learn from him and use those same spiritual energies to survive in the Golos? That's what we want to talk about today. So, as we begin the Parsha, it says in source number 3, as he began to, he leaves home, and it says he came upon a certain place and remained there all night. Why did he remain there all night? Because the sun was set. And he took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillows and lie down in that place to sleep. Okay. So the Torah says that Yaakov has to go to sleep because the sun set. Now that's pretty obvious. Again, I've been telling us for the last few weeks, when the Torah says something that's obvious, it's not obvious. It's trying to teach us something more. It's not just telling us a nice detail. So of course, he came to a certain place, he stayed there all night, because the sun set. Of course, when the sun sets, you don't go anywhere. So the Medrash in source number 4 picks up and says something incredible. He says, this teaches us that God caused the sun to set prematurely. He knew the sun was supposed to set, let's say, at 7 o'clock, and he gauged, he had a few more hours of traveling time. All of a sudden, boom, Hashem brought the sun down 2 hours early. Surprise, surprise. Oh, I guess I got to go to sleep. Wasn't planning on going to sleep, but Hashem wanted to sleep in that special place. Why? So he could speak privately to Yaakov. He had a message to tell Yaakov. The dream of the ladder. So then the Medrash asks, so we lost 2 hours. When do we get them back? So he says, when do we get them back? He got them back when he was returning from Lavan's house. He was on the way back. We'll see in next week's Parsha. It says, after he fought with the angel of Esav, it says, the sun rose for him. So you mean the sun rose for him? It rises for everybody. It teaches that the sun came up 2 hours early. So at the beginning of this Parsha, of his leaving, the sun sets 2 hours early. And in the towards the end of next week's Parsha, the sun rises 2 hours early. And that's important for us to notice this, because these become two lines of demarcation. There's the Yaakov before the sun sets prematurely, and then there's the Yaakov that rises 2 hours early. So in this in-between, which is 20 years or so, something's happening. And that's what we have to understand. And what is the whole idea of the sun setting prematurely? What does that mean? What does it mean the sun rises early for somebody? What does that mean? But clearly that's what the Torah is showing us, that everything until Yaakov's life, until that sunset, was one kind of life. Now, we have this little package in the middle, and now after that we move on to Yaakov with a different form of life. What is in this middle is that we have to explore today. Okay. Now, let's talk about the dream. It says in the dream that he saw angels descending and ascending. And he saw a vision of Hashem over the ladder. And Hashem made certain promises to Yaakov. You're going to have the land of Israel. I'm going to be with you, and your children are going to multiply, and all these wonderful blessings. So let's take a look at a very, very interesting medrash. It's a long medrash, and I just give you the basics of it. But it's what we're going to have to work through quite a bit, because this is going to be the core of what the whole class is about. So let's see what it says. Source number 5. Hashem showed our father Yaakov the guardian angel of Babylon, ascending 70 rungs on the ladder. It climbed up 70 rungs. The angel of Media, ascending 52 rungs. The celestial spirit of Greece, ascending 180 rungs. and the heavenly representative of Esav is sending an infinite number. Now, why these numbers? Why these numbers of these steps in the ladder? Why they pick these numbers? Because these were the numbers that these nations subjugated the Jews in exile. Babylonia subjugated us for 70 years. Madai, 52 years. Greece, 180 years. And Edom, it still hasn't finished. And that's what Yaakov is seeing. Yaakov became frightened and asked, is it possible that this last one will never descend again? He's just going, incredible. So Hashem replied, fear not, O Yaakov, my servant, for even if it ascends and sits besides me, I will get him down from there. And then the Medrash goes on and gives a little bit more description. God showed Yaakov the guardian angels of every kingdom. He showed him many kings, governors, and rulers from every kingdom. And he showed them risen so that he present them in their fallen state. In other words, when the king, when the angel of Babylon ascended 70 steps, then it fell. Madai went up 52 steps, then it fell. Greece went up 180, then it fell. The Torquemada ascended who knows how many steps, and then he fell. Adolf Hitler ascended 12 steps, and then he fell. He saw it all. He saw them all. Except Edom, it went higher and higher and higher, and never came down. Continuing, then he said, then God says to Yaakov, you too should ascend. And Yaakov answered, I'm afraid that I may go down as well as all these have gone down. I don't want to get on the ladder, because the others went up on the ladder and they fell.
Not a good ladder.
God said, do not fear, as I will never descend from my grandeur, so will you and your children never be degraded from greatness. Go, go, trust me. But Yaakov did not trust and did not ascend. God said to Yaakov, had you had faith and ascended, you would never have descended. Now that you have failed to believe, your children are destined to be subjugated by the four kingdoms of the world to pay tributes, crop taxes, fines, and head taxes. This is the Medrash. Very, very difficult Medrash to understand. There's so many questions over here. First of all, what does it mean? What does it mean that Edom rose on the ladder beyond human perception? If Edom ultimately, as God says, has to fall, why can't Yaakov see it falling? Number two, what does it mean when God says, even if Edom will sit next to me? What does that mean? He's going to sit next to me. What did he mean when he said that? What is that? What does God mean when he tells Yaakov to go on the ladder? What does Hashem mean tell him to go on the ladder? After all, this was a dream. Also, why didn't Yaakov believe Hashem? Why didn't he go on the ladder? And why does the exile come from the fact that Yaakov refuses to go on the ladder? We know that each exile really was for a particular avera that we did, not for Yaakov not ascending the ladder. So what does Yaakov's not ascending the ladder have to do with this? Okay, that's the main question to understanding this medrash. This is the key to understanding everything that's going to happen in this now section of Yaakov's life.
Our life.
Yep. Now, let's look at one more thing. Before Yaakov went to sleep, looking for source number 6, the Talmud quotes the scripture and then explains. It says, he took the stones of the place. He took some stones, put it around, and made a little pillow, and lied down on the stones. But Gemara asks a question, though. Later, we go to, later on in the chapter, it says that he took the stone that he had put under his bed and sanctified it. But I thought we had stones, not a stone. So the Medrash says, scripture teaches us that all the stones gathered together, each one saying, upon me shall this righteous man lay his head. They're arguing who's going to have the merit that Yaakov should lie on this stone. So what did God do? That's why it says stones. But then eventually what happened, it was taught, Hashem did a miracle, and all were absorbed into one stone. They all became one stone. Okay, have an amazing miracle. Again, what's the purpose of the miracle? What's the meaning behind this? What's Hashem trying to tell him?
Together.
Okay, there's another interesting thing. Usually when you finish a parsha, there is a little bit of a gap between the past parsha and the next parsha. The gap will either be the end of the line will be blank and we start the new parsha on the next line. Or at least, you know, there's going to be a little bit of a gap in between. But if you look in the Sefer Torah, Parshas Vayetze, there's no gap at all. There's no break, no empty spot. And in Hebrew, we call it a Parshat Stuma, a closed parsha. So the rabbis take a look at that and they say, oh, it's a closed parsha. What's going on with a closed parsha over here? And source number 7, the Baalei Tosfos asks, this parsha is closed. Why? Because Yaakov left secretly because of Esav. So one answer is he had to go closed. It was closed. It was quiet how he left. Esav didn't know. Another answer is, since he left without anyone else's knowledge, like a prisoner runs away and does not tell anyone about his leaving. So again, also closed. Okay, but because of that, we have to change the whole Sefer Torah, make the Sefer Torah look different because of that. Needs explanation. So let's get to the basic idea. And the basic idea, although I may not look inside all the time for it, is in the 8th source, in the Sefer Das Tfunos by Rav Moshe Chaim Lutzato, the Ramchal. He talks a lot about this idea, and I just copied the main ideas from what he's saying. There's a lot over there. But let's try to present the main point of what he's saying. With this, we can work and understand what's going on with Yaakov in his life. We have to remember that Yaakov is developing. The pasuk says, "Titeid emes liYaakov." Hashem gave truth to Yaakov. Yaakov is developing the perspective of living with the truth. That's his whole mission in life, is to teach us what truth really is and how to live by that truth. And that's the most important thing we need to be able to do in our lives. Now, we know that nobody can develop an exemplary attribute overnight. It's a lifetime. It's a whole developmental process over here. It's not like you can look something up in the dictionary. You look up for the definition of dictionary and it says truth is such and such. That's my platform. That's how I live my life. It's not so simple. Right? Everything that Yaakov is going through in his life, his whole life, was to deepen the concept of what real truth was. We talked about it a few weeks ago. When he had to take the brachos away from Esav. Although it looked like it was deceitful, but there was a bigger truth that had to be found. But we want to continue this idea over here. So let's try to understand, what does it mean, the concept of truth, as it relates to the world and as it relates to man? What do we mean when we say something is true? Okay. Well, let's start from the reverse. What does it mean if something is false? If you look at a situation and it's false, what does false mean? When something is false and it is not a true picture of what's going on, what is the problem? The problem is that it's not representative of what it is supposed to represent. Something that's false is not representing what it's supposed to represent. So when we say something is false, it means that it's not representing the reality. It is not representing the reality. If something is true, it means it's a true picture of reality. That's why it's so important to live in the truth. You have to live with a true picture of reality. Anything aside from that is false. So, what is the most basic truth? Or better yet, what is the most basic reality that we have to start from? You have to start from the most basic reality. Well, the Torah, even more basic than that. We have to start, you look at the entire universe. The first picture of reality is, and this is what Lutzato says. He says, every single thing in this world is a mirror of God. That is what reality is. There's nothing in this world that we could look at and say that this thing is totally meaningless. There's no purpose in this thing. It doesn't belong here, and if it was up to me, I would have not had it to begin with. I wouldn't have had it at all. Right? If a person can point to anything in this world and say that it doesn't belong here, and I wouldn't have created it, well, that's not the perspective of truth. That's not the perspective of truth. Because everything that God created, He purposely created it because it has a purpose. And somehow, right, it will either directly or indirectly manifest and mirror the existence of God in this world. We may not know what it is, but there's no such thing as anything that doesn't belong. And I know scientists were trying to figure out that, you know, they made certain claims that certain parts of the body are not necessary. That's why they're quick to pull tonsils out, because they saw it served no purpose. Quick to take an appendix out, all these things. Quick to take wisdom teeth out. They said, all he gives you problems. You know, but that cannot be true. It cannot be true. If God put it in you, you need it. Why you need it? It's another story. Just because the scientist hasn't figured it out yet, doesn't mean it doesn't have a purpose. Okay, if you're sick, you need to take it out. You need to take it out. Okay. But we don't go from a position that says there's certain things in the world that are just not important. Now, the trick is, if a person can keep all the parts working together, then that's a beautiful world. And with this, he explains, where does evil, where does Ra fit into this world? Where does Ra fit into this picture? If everything was created to reflect Hashem, and God we know is good, so where does evil fit into the picture over here? So Lotzado goes out of his way to say the following. And maybe we should read a little bit inside. We could start from source number 8. Let's just read it. For the Creator fashioned many great creations, one greater than the other and greater than these above them. All them are indispensable, nothing having been created in vain. And the supreme will desired that man be involved in all of them, and that they all be moved by the movements and actions of man. Man should make use of everything that's in this world. They can be compared, as it were, to a great mechanism, a kind of clock, whose wheels are co-joined in such a way that one small wheel moves many great ones, so as the Blessed One co-joined all his creations in great ties. Everything is interconnected in the universe. Everything. And everything has a reason or purpose why it's there. Now, what about evil? So he says, we have already mentioned that this evil, in isolation from these mechanisms, is indeed evil and bitter destruction and loss. However, within the framework of these mechanisms, it too may be regarded as one of man's needs and as one of the essential complements of his being. He's saying evil, when we look at evil, the only time something in this world is evil is when we isolate that entity from the whole. And when parts are isolated from the whole, then they can operate in a negative way. We're going to give lots of examples. Just have to say the idea first. All right? And there's a medrash that's below in source 9 that he's alluding to. The medrash says, when Hashem looked at the world at the end of the 6 days, he says, Vayar Elokim, Hashem saw everything that happened. And what did Hashem say? It was what?
Tov.
Not just Tov?
No.
Tov Ma'ot. Very good. So the medrash says, well, what's the difference between good and very good? Why say very good? And the medrash says, this is an example. Very good refers to the Yetzer Tov, the good inclination. That's good. Very good, that's a Yetzer Hara. Yetzer Hara is very good. Gemara asks, Medrash says, how can then the evil inclination be very good? How does that make sense? His job is to make you to sin. The answer is, that's what he says, that would be extraordinary. But he says, but for the evil inclination, however, no man would build a house, take a wife, and beget children. If you don't have a Yetzer Hara, you'd never build a house, never have a wife, never have kids. Because the Yetzer Hara is really just a force. It's a force, it's an animalistic force that has so many attributes to it, not the least of which is survival. And the animalistic force, which can certainly get you in a lot of trouble. But then again, if you don't have that force, you're not going to be in the mood to have children. You're not going to be in the mood to build homes, to build a world. So you need the Yetzer Hara. The Yetzer Hara is not evil in and of itself. And let me explain what Lutzado is trying to say is the following. If the Yetzer Hara comes to a person and says, here I am, do what I want you to do, and has nothing to do with you being a Jew, then it's certainly bad. Yetzer Hara says, let's have a good time. I know you're a married man, you're a father, let's go out of town and let's have a really, really good time. Why? Just to have a good time. Well, then that's a bad use of the Yetzer Hara. But if a person realizes that the Yetzer Hara is sent to create a challenge, and that you grow from the challenge, then it is Tov Ma'od, because it is seen now within the system that exists. It is within the system. When you look at the Yetzer Hara and use it within the system, then it's harmless. When you isolate it out of the system, then it's very, very dangerous. So, when is a Yetzer Hara bad? When a person takes the Yetzer Hara and makes it a goal in his life. My goal in my life is to have as much pleasure in this world without it being connected to the Almighty at all. Then you're in big trouble. That's why it's the Yetzer Hara. And the Yetzer Hara is going to entertain you, and you're going to see it as an independent force in your life, isolated from everything that a person is supposed to be, to become. Then it's a negative. God created a world of many, many pleasures. If you take those pleasures just for the pleasure itself, and in no way related to the overall clock, then in and of itself it's a very evil thing. But if you use it within the context of your service to Hashem, it could be the most amazing thing in the world. Because the Yetzer Hara is nothing more than a manifestation of the animalistic soul that has a drive for pleasure. And as we said a few weeks ago, the drive for pleasure is not necessarily a bad drive if you know how to integrate that pleasure in your relationship with Hashem. And just as we said a few weeks ago, there's an insatiable drive either for pleasure or to learn Torah. As the great rabbi say, where does a rabbi come up with the genius to come up with a novel insight and a novel interpretation of the Torah? It says it comes from the Yetzer Hara, not from the Yetzer Tov. The Yetzer Tov just says, let's just live life simple. The Yetzer Hara says, I'm not satisfied. I'm not satisfied with the understanding of the pasuk the way it is. There's something not right. There's a deeper understanding, and I'm going to get to the bottom of it. Because I'm not satisfied. I got this insatiable desire to understand Torah properly. And that, now other people can say to Yetzer Hara and say, you know, the trip to Cancun, that wasn't enough. Cancun, that's passé already. People go there for 30 years. We have to find the most exotic place that costs 50 times more. It's 50 times more dangerous. That's what I need. And how is that making you a better Jew, per se? It has nothing to do with making me a better Jew. How's that making you appreciate God more? It has nothing to do with it. Then that's Ra. That's Ra. But on the other hand, the person has been working very hard for Hashem, and he's tired, needs a vacation. He says, Hashem, I need to take a rest. I need a quiet place. Because if I don't have a quiet place, I have no kayach. Well, that's also the Yetzer Hara within the context of Avodas Hashem is a very good thing. You know, the Yetzer Hara is saying, you gotta take care of the body. You gotta have certain pleasures in life. And the truth of the Torah says you have to. If you have to have a pleasure and to recognize Hashem is the benefit, is a benefactor of your pleasure, you get to learn to love Hashem more, then that's an amazing thing. So that's what we're talking about evil over here. This Yetzer Hara stuff. The Yetzer Hara is a very important thing in God's world. If it wasn't, God wouldn't have created it. He created it. It's part of a bigger system. Right? And he continues. If you look at the bold, he says, man must be invested with the evil inclination and with all of the evil lusts, not to be swayed by them, but to subdue them and to rid himself from them. With all this, it does not lose its evil nature, but this too is a good, that evil form part of man's being, And in truth, you will see that even in his acts, there is no evil in the world except in elements in isolation prior to their being seen as contributing elements in a complete process. But there is nothing complete that is evil. The rationale? Because we know that everything done by God is exceedingly good. Hashem only does good, so it's not possible to see anything bad in this world. The fact that you see something bad, it's you're only looking at it in isolation. That's the idea.
That makes sense.
Now, of course, the untrained eye will not necessarily be able to do this. Right? So, your person may ask, okay, Rabbi, you tell me what's so good about the Palestinians bombing Jerusalem? Can you tell me what's so good about it? Okay, I'm not a prophet, but as I said in Shulchan Shabbos, there's a lot of good that's coming out of this. A lot of good. Now, if you look in Israel, you'll see there's one thing in Israel, there's one terrible thing that's pervasive in the entire world that is destroying the Jewish people, which you don't find in Israel. You have it in Toronto, you have it in New York, you have it in Buenos Aires, you have it in Italy, you have it in South Africa, you have it everywhere, but you don't have it in Israel. What don't you have?
Assimilation.
Assimilation. Hmm. How do you like that? Or extremely low. A typical secular Israeli will not assimilate as long as they are in Israel. True or not?
True.
Yes, do you agree?
Yeah.
It's no problem there. So what are you going to say? Well, the Israelis are very special people. I wish I could say that. There's only one reason why they haven't assimilated. You know why people assimilate? Why do you normally assimilate? Because things will be better for you if you assimilate. If you live in Canada, you know what? You know, keeping Shabbos, all this stuff is really not going to work for me to be the most successful Canadian. I'll assimilate, be part of their culture, and part of their country means you marry out. So that's fine. And then you'll be more successful Canadian, you think. Right? So, and as I said on Shabbos, I said in Rabin, his philosophy, which really made a lot of sense if you weren't religious, which he wasn't, his philosophy was, you know, we could stop this conflict very simply. The reason why the Arabs hate us is they don't know us. If they would know us, they'd learn to love us, because indeed, Jews are very nice people, and we are. If we let them get to know us, we'll invite them to our universities, and they'll study with us, and they'll see that Jews are nice people. If we see that Jews are nice people, they're not going to hate us anymore. Now, from a secular perspective, that would seem to make a lot of sense, but there's a little problem, you see. God runs the world a lot differently. The Yitzhak Rabin, who was not a religious Jew, he felt that the survival of Jewish people is much more important than the spiritual welfare of the Jewish people. He found nothing wrong with a Jew marrying an Arab. And let this be a Jewish state, like with Arabs and Jews living hand in hand together. Well, it's a problem. God doesn't want that. Because the Jew cannot be a Jew if he assimilates with the non-Jew. Sorry, it just cannot work. And although he plans to make peace, yeah, you could have peace all right. You'll have peace, and after 100 years, you'll have no more Jews either. So what does Hashem do? In his infinite kindness, only the Almighty could do such beautiful kindness. That no matter how, because it doesn't make any sense. No matter how nice the Jews are to the Arabs, they're so nice to the Arabs. Any Arab who lives in Israel has a standard of living a million times better than Arab anywhere else in the world, except for the sheiks. And what Israel hasn't done to make the Arabs happy, they've bent over backwards a million times over to do what they can to make peace with the Arabs. But you see, there's a little problem, but they haven't bent over backwards to come close to God. That Israeli government hasn't bent over backwards to make peace with God. Just to make peace with the enemy. So God says, I'm going to give you a blessing, but you don't see it as a blessing. There's going to be rockets raining down in Jerusalem and Tel Aviv. So you idiots, don't make this mistake already and think that they're going to be your friends. And for once in your life, although Rabin was a nice guy and meant a lot, and meant for the good for the Jewish people, I don't think he ever meant anything bad for the Jewish people. But the only problem is he didn't have any Torah guidance in his life, and therefore is not fit to be a leader of the Jewish people. Well, as much as Netanyahu or nobody who's secular is not fit to be a leader over the Jews. It has to be a Jew who believes in Torah and follows what God says. So Hashem says, I'm going to do you a big kindness. You think it's bad. You think it's bad. But you don't realize what really bad is. Really bad is, and that's the problem with us. When you read in the newspaper that Joshua Schwartz marries Tiffany McFarland, why aren't you protesting on Parliament Hill that the Jewish people are vanishing from the planet? And we know the Talmud says if someone loses his soul, it's much worse than losing his body. So God says, I have to help you because you're so stubborn. And the only way I'm going to make sure that you're not going to assimilate is no matter what you do to make peace with them, they will never make. And it's so illogical. You'd think even an idiot would make peace. The Arabs are stupid to not make peace. It's only in their interest to make peace. And they still don't want to make peace. So why is that? Because there's a God running the world. It's a God saying, you know what? Jews in Israel cannot assimilate. I can tolerate it. I can tolerate it in Germany. I can tolerate it in England. I can tolerate it in Toronto. But in the Holy Land, it cannot be that the epicenter of spirituality is going to assimilate. It just cannot be. Because if that happens, then the Jewish people are finished. We know in 20, 30 years, Canada and the United States are finished. But at least we'll go to Israel. But if Israel's assimilated out, it'll be what? The land of the Arabs. There'll be nowhere to go. Do you understand? If you look at a shell in isolation, and you look at a shell, and Chas v'Shalom, and you see Jews are suffering in isolation, it looks bad. But if you get the big picture, put everything and connect everything together, that's not bad. We need the Jewish people to stay as people. And because the Jewish people are so stubborn, they don't want to listen to God. Well, then we have to make things good for you in a way that appeared to be bad. You follow what I'm saying? If you'd like to argue the point, you're entitled to. But it seems to be pretty clear. Now, if you don't believe in following Torah, then again, you're only here because you want to hear what Torah has to say. Right? That's why the bitter political fighting in Israel, it always manifests itself in what happens, what the Arabs are doing. Do you think if the Jews, if all of a sudden the Knesset elected an observant, great rabbi to be the prime minister and to make all the laws, think the Arabs would make trouble with us? There'd be no need for them to make trouble with us.
I think you'd have a lot of Israelis breaking the law.
That's not the point. That's not the point.
The nation.
They're having the same problems with or without. With or without, you have the same problems. If they knew. See, that's the problem. People would rather, we'd rather not be religious and fight Arabs all day.
Not yet. In 50
you know.
Years. From
But don't let Mariv fool you, make you think that most Jews are not religious. Deep down, 80% of the Jews believe in God. It's just a little hard for them to come around to it.
And when you have a government. Listen to he didn't give Kever Achem.
Okay, but I'm just saying, so that's what I'm just saying, is that there's nothing in this world is totally evil. There is a truth perspective. The real truth can only be attained is when you have the full picture, and everything is linked into everything else in the picture. When you put all the pieces together, nothing in isolation, nothing in part of a piece of the puzzle is bad. Evil only exists when you go into isolation. Even a Jew who's in Russia, if he's part of the Chevra, he's not evil. If he's alone, then he's evil. That's why even the Arava, the willow that has no taste and no beauty, no smell, is still part of the Jewish people.
So how
it's still good. When you take the Arava alone on the last day of Sukkot, and it's not part of the group, we smash it onto the ground, because then it's evil. If you're part of it, then it can be no evil when it's part. But when you're not part, when you're isolated, evil only appears to be evil when it's in isolation.
Okay, so what was in the ladder? What's the right program?
Okay, so hold on. So now, this is the truth perspective. So now let's try to explain Yaakov's dream with this. Every time we go through a crisis, as a nation, as a private individual. We usually ask the following question: who needs it? Why do I need this problem? Right? And when you look at the problem just by the little litty bitty self it is, you're talking right. Who needs this problem? You know, why do I need that? You know, when I drove into shul last night at 8 o'clock, my car went flat. And I figure I'll leave it for tomorrow. And then I come home and I found that my son's car couldn't start in another plaza. And he couldn't get it going. And we tried to help him out. And we went, we spent an hour over there. And we turned the key on and we couldn't get the key out to save your life. We couldn't get the key out.
Oh, no.
Spent 45 minutes trying to get the key out. I couldn't get the key out. My wife, everyone else trying to get the key out. But the problem with that car is as long as the key's in, the lights are on. We tried hard enough, so hard, till we broke the key off, and now the key's stuck inside. So you could say, who needs this? This was an evil night. It was an evil night. If you look at things just separated from everything else, it's an evil night. But if you look at it part of a bigger program, either you're gonna figure out why it wasn't so evil, or you're gonna have trust in God that there's something good about it. No, the failure of trying to help somebody, the problem is we focus on the failure and forget about the beautiful part of that you spent an hour trying to help somebody. Who says you have to succeed in helping for it to be a successful evening? Did you hear what I just said? The Yetzer Hara is going to tell you, well, you wasted your time. You're better off staying in bed. What did you do? What did you accomplish? You know what I accomplished? I showed my son I cared about him. I'd spend an hour trying to help him. Even though my help made it 10 times worse. But you don't know. You don't know. You look at it in isolation, everything looks bad. But if there's a bigger perspective, who needs it? You need it. You need it. And one day Hashem will share the notes with you and tell you how you need it. Okay? But hopefully we grow from these situations. And then when we, the only time you really can appreciate it is this great word called retrospect. When you look back 10 years later, 15 years later, then you see how, you know, it was pretty good. At the end of the day, that what I thought was bad wasn't so bad. Okay? So Yaakov sees Bavel going up, but it also goes down. What's Hashem saying? You know, the Jew has what to learn when he's in the exile. And I need another class to discuss all this, and we'll talk about it in Sefer Shmos when we get to the exile, the real exile. But it's what to learn. All free exiles. Every alien culture serves its purpose in relation to the development of the Jewish person. And after it serves its purpose, then it falls off the ladder. Hashem doesn't need him on the top anymore. That's what he's seeing. He's saying everybody, there's got to be some purpose in everything. But when the purpose is over, it falls off the ladder. And what's the purpose? I can't get into great detail, but really it's supposed to challenge the Jew in certain areas, and the Jew is supposed to resist those challenges and grow. The way we unfortunately could not grow in our own holy land, we'll have to learn to grow in a land that's not ours. And by resisting the challenges of the host nations, we grow from that process. In many ways, we would not have grown in Eretz Yisrael. So now Yaakov sees Edom. Edom is going up and up and up and up, and he's not going down. So now Yaakov is frightened. So what is that supposed to mean? Does that mean there's a force in this world that's isolated from God? It's going, Edom's terrible, and still it's so successful. It has this independent existence, and will it not ultimately prove, you know, some kind of purpose of God? What's going on? How's this possible? I mean, every other Goyish nation rose up, but it showed that if you're not with God, you'll eventually fall. What do you learn from all these exiles? One of the lessons is a nation that lives without God has to fall. There's not one nation in the world that lived without God that doesn't fall. Many lessons we learned, but look at this Edom. This Edom, he never falling. So he's gripped with this fear of the truth perspective. The truth perspective is there's nothing in this world that doesn't have a connection to Hashem, and it seems that Adam doesn't have any connection to Hashem and is doing guns fine. And that was his fear. You know why? Because it was going to take so long. I mean, 70 years is one thing, 52 years is another, 180 is another. We're talking over 2,000 years now. From a human perspective, that seems it ain't ever falling. So Hashem answers, even if the world will accept Edom as the greatest truth in the world. And what is, that's the Western world. The Western world. Western civilization is accepted as the greatest truth of the world. Christianity, for hundreds of thousands of years, was the greatest truth in the world. And even if, that's what he means, and even if he will sit next to me, what does that mean? It can mean many things. But one thing is, even if this false ideology is so palatable and so acceptable and as truthful to the eyes of the world as much as the concept of God should be truthful to them, even if I think it's like their own worship, he's going to eventually come off the ladder. Because after all, what did Edom really push? They pushed Christianity. And where did they put Jesus? Right next to God, the Son of God. Even if they're going to say he's the Son of God, and they're going to accept that as the truth, more truth than there's a God himself, Hashem says they must fall. You may not see it in your lifetime, because it's such a powerfully accepted concept, but it has to fall if it isn't in the unity perspective. If it's not connected to Hashem, it can't serve any purpose. And that's what Hashem is showing him in this dream of the ladder. That the nations of the world, since they function not with a connection to Hashem, they must fall. And that's what he's being taught, the truth, the depths of what a truth perspective is all about. Okay? Now let's think about it. What's a ladder? Think about a ladder. Analyze a ladder in your mind. Now, what holds you back from getting to the top of the ladder? You have to think about it very carefully here. Well, no, every rung. The steps are holding you back. The steps are holding you back, you know, because it's not letting you take big steps. You want to go fast. You can't. As a matter of fact, you have to step backwards to go up. How do you go up? You got to go down. Did anybody climb a ladder by his feet going up? His feet are going down. And somehow, by your feet going down, you're going up the ladder. But, you know, but those same steps, even though you're going down, gives you the balance and the poise to be able to take the next step. Right? The step that hinders your quick step is the very thing that gives you the ability to correctly have a balance and move slowly up the ladder. Right? So the symbolism of the ladder is that those things that appear as hindrances in my life are just challenges to make you grow higher and higher. That's what it's all about. The concept of the ladder itself is the concept of the truth perspective. The things that you think are the worst things in your life, those are really ultimately the best things in your life. And if you look at it in your life, you grew the most with the quote-unquote under the worst circumstances, not under the best circumstances. If you really look back on your life, you'll see that that's true. So when God tells Yaakov to go onto the ladder, what does he want him to do? He wants him to go onto the ladder, climb the ladder of fortune and fame, and not be afraid of the richness and the success of this world. Even though, what do you mean? If I'm going to climb the ladder of success in the physical world, that could take me away from Hashem. Hashem says it doesn't have to be that way. And Yaakov says, I can't believe that. Because look at the other nations. They had it all. Look at the other nations. Look at Babylonia. It was unbelievable. It fell. Persia fell. Greece fell. They fall. Without Hashem, you fall. You can't take this whole. There's so much wrong in this world. This ladder, climbing the ladder of success, sulam. Sulam ladder has the same gematria as mammon, money. Same gematria, same numerical value as money. That's what it is, the ladder. It means physical pleasure. And he says, how can I climb this physical? How can I have any physical pleasure in the world? It's going to take me away as it took away the other nations. And God said, you're right. They had it all. They fell because they used it isolated from Hashem. They didn't use all those things for Hashem. If they would have used those things for Hashem, they wouldn't have fallen. But by being a goy, they don't understand to connect it to Hashem. right? And that's what you have today. You have unbelievable technological advances. There's nothing, that comes from the Yetzer Hara. The Yetzer Hara says, I'm not satisfied with just a television when I can have Chveis flat screen and this and that. It's no end. I'm not, iPhone 1. I can communicate better, faster. I'm not satisfied. That's not bad. It's not bad if it's totally connected to Hashem, then that's fine. But the problem is they don't. They're using it totally disconnected from Hashem. So, when you're losing it totally disconnected from Hashem, then you're going to fall off the ladder. That's what you got to realize. They're all going to fall off the ladder. The United States and Canada, they're all going to fall off the ladder. Don't fool yourself. You're going to fall off the ladder. China will fall off the ladder. They're all going to fall off the ladder. The more that religion is taken away from the world, the more quickly you're going to see that they fall off the ladder. The fact that the United States is becoming more liberal, that means it's going to fall off the ladder. That's all that's going to happen. It's going to all fall off the ladder. Right? Okay, so Hashem is saying, but Yaakov, you can climb the ladder. You climb the ladder. You will connect this to Hashem. And Yaakov, he's thinking about that. He says, maybe I can handle it. And maybe I can totally integrate the physical and the spiritual. And it's Midrashim that indicate that he did. But Yaakov knew that he wasn't going up himself. He was going up, he represents the entire Jewish people. And when Hashem wanted him to give him Hashem was saying, I want to give you the physical world, because where is he going now? He left Eretz Yisrael. Where is he going? He's going to Lavan's world. Lavan's world, there's only one definition in Lavan's world, physical pleasures.
Mammon.
It's not the Holy Land. The Holy Land, it's easier to see how the pieces fit together. The Shekhinah is there. You have a Yitzchak Avinu, you have Tzadikim, Shem, and Aver. They show you how it all fits in. Eretz Yisrael is a beautiful land for that. But now you're going outside of Eretz Yisrael, where all these illusions, where there's different rules for success. We now worry about physical success and all these things. Lavan is going to talk to you in only one language. How are you financially secure or not? That's how you make it or break it in the country that he is at. Right? So now Hashem says, I want, so he's afraid. He's afraid to go there. He's afraid to go to Haran. And Hashem says, don't be afraid. Why are you afraid? What do you mean why I'm afraid? It's all a lie. It's all evil. He says, don't be afraid. You have the truth? What's the truth? The truth is the portrait of the true reality. What's the true reality? That everything in this world has to be connected to Hashem. If you understand that, that is the truth, and everything in your life has to somehow fit into the bigger plan. And you're the man who can make everything fit into that bigger plan, then you can go into Haran, you'll become a billionaire, and you'll be a bigger tzaddik. He said, I'm really scared to do that. But he knows even more. He says, and even if I will succeed, you think all my children are going to succeed? You think they're all going to be that good? And he says, it's not possible. And this is what Hashem was saying, is, oh, you're making a big mistake. You have to realize, if you're really holding on to the truth, if you're really holding on to the emes, that Hashem, everything connects to Hashem, and you fervently believe that and look at the whole world that way, there's no way you ever can fall off of the ladder. But you didn't believe me. Okay, so I guess you're going to have to go through experiences in life. We're going to have to teach that to you. To the degree that you don't believe that concept, that what? That the power of MS is the most powerful power in the world. And that can, it totally takes everything, it totally strips away all the false illusions of the life. And you could live your life. But if you don't believe it, then you have to live through it. And your children have to live through it. They have to be exposed to challenges. And what you could have accomplished with belief, you're going to have to see through it yourself. And that's what's going to have to happen, unfortunately. And that's the problem. We're afraid to use Hashem's world. Hashem says, maybe I wanted you to use some of my world. I want you to be able to expand Judaism in ways that, you shouldn't be afraid of. In the yeshiva here, we've introduced iPads into the yeshiva. So a lot of people looking at it kind of strange. What are you, iPads, internet, this and that. What are you doing in yeshiva? So listen, you know, it's a world you got to know. There's a lot of good things you could use on an iPad. You can make sure they don't get any internet. You can exclude them from getting the passwords. And they can do a lot of things that boys can use the iPads for typing and this and that and being able to work together in much beautiful ways. And boys who maybe would have trouble learning can learn better with this. So why are you saying it's asur? What are you afraid of? If you're only using it because you want to only use it for what Hashem wants you to use. If you don't want to use it for what Hashem wants you to use, then it's a dangerous thing. Oh yes, it's very dangerous. If you say, with it, I want to use the iPad for everything but Hashem. Nah, you got real ra on your hands. But if you're saying, no, I want to use it only to serve Hashem, well, then that's what Hashem made it for. That's why he had the goy invent it. Hashem didn't have the goy invent it just for it to sit and gather dust. Either he invented it on the one hand for you to resist the evil part that it can bring into your life, and to use the good part of it that it can be meant to use in your life. And that's what Hashem wants us to do. Hashem says, as Jews, you don't hide from everything. You don't hide from everything in the world. Oh, so now that's a good question. Aren't supposed to put gates around it? So the answer is like this. When you begin your spiritual development, then you want to push the gates of our way as far as possible. Till you build yourself up and become very strong. But when your gates or tov is built up to be a very strong core, then you're able to integrate that evil into your life and make it good. Let me give you a classic example. When I was in yeshiva. When I was in yeshiva and tells yeshiva 35 years ago, if not more, right, they would not allow a bachur to go to university. Finished. Go to university, you're thrown out of the yeshiva. And they had a very simple reason. University is a contradiction to what you're learning in this yeshiva. You could not do this. However, once you were in the yeshiva for many, many years, and you were married, and you had kids, and then you had to make a parnasa, then they would, as I say, unofficially give you permission to go to the yeshiva, to go to university. Why? What's the difference? Either university is good or it's not good. The answer is, for an 18-year-old boy, university is pure ra. They don't have enough spiritual strength to handle all that's being thrown at them in the university. All the liberal stuff, all the garbage that's going on. The 99% of the sewer manure that they're feeding you is destructive for a nice young Jewish boy or girl. Mm-hmm. When you come into yeshiva and you're 26, 27, and you're solid, you know that everything I do is for Hashem.
Is your video still there?
I don't know. Maybe it stopped. Right? When you know everything is for Hashem, you say, I'm walking in, I'm holding my nose. Doing what I gotta do. What I do, I just gotta know this information because I gotta be an accountant. And I gotta learn how to do the numbers and this and that. That's all I need to know. I don't stay behind. I don't start talking to any of the pretty women over there because I'm looking for social companionship. I'm not looking for self-esteem. The universe has got nothing to offer me except one thing. The one part that will help me make a parnasa that connects me to Hashem. It's the only part I want. Now, normal university kids, they go for the experience. Right? So they want to go out of town for the real experience. Freedom, not connected to Hashem. You take a 17-year-old yeshiva boy and you send him to university, he's finished. Write him off. Because he doesn't have the strength to overcome it. That's the fence. But when he's 25, 26, 27, the Rosh Yeshiva said, okay, you need to learn to do this so you'll be a good educator. Okay, go to the master's program, go at nights. And you go for a couple hours a week. Fine, just to get that piece of paper, but that's it. And I had no interest in what was going on in that place. I just wanted that part that will make me a person who could teach Torah better to children. The secular knowledge that will help me make a better teacher for them.
So what about the 14-year-olds?
The 14-year-olds, the iPads, they have a Rebbe who has total control of what goes in and goes out of those iPads. He has every one of those iPads. You can't get... He set it up. He set the setup. Everything's blocked and it's only under his passcode and they can't break in that passcode. So they can't, even if they want to. They only can get what he puts in.
That's good.
So that's the difference. That's it. Only what he allows them to put in. And they know if anybody would try to crack that code, they wouldn't have use of it for the rest of the year. So they're afraid to do anything. So they're not going to use it for what it shouldn't be used for. So yes, you have to make fences in the beginning. So yes, Yaakov made a nice fence. He was in yeshiva for 77 years. I'd say that's a pretty nice fence. And that's what Hashem is saying. You've been in yeshiva 77 years. Don't you think I can now expose you to a little bit of this other stuff? And you think you're going to get swallowed up by it? You're not going to get swallowed up by it. You're going to take it and make it yours. That evil stuff out there doesn't have to be evil at all. You can take all the sheep and all the cattle and everything you're going to do, and you're going to use it all to sanctify God's name. A Jew who's on the right path and he knows what's going on, it's good for him to be a millionaire. Because he'll be able to do a lot of chesed with it. And he won't ask for one plaque in return. Okay? That's what you need the money for. Because God made a world that we have to use everything in this world the way it has to be used. And this is the test of Yaakov. He's going now into the lion's den. Beit Lavan, the house of Lavan. Beit Lavan, the White House. The most corrupt place in the world is Beit Lavan, the White House.
That's where they came from.
Right? So that's where the name came from. Has to be. Cause Beit Lavan was Lavan HaRamai. The Ramai. How do you say in English? A Ramai? Trickster. The con artist.
Con artist.
The con, that's why it's called the Congress.
Congress.
Okay. The Congress. It is all next to the White House because that's what they're all about. It's all crooked. It's not connected to Hashem. It's not connected to Hashem. So Hashem says, "But you don't have to fail. You don't have to fail. You can take it all. You going with the truth. Remember, the truth is everything in this world has to be connected to Hashem. And if it's all, and it is connected to Hashem. And if I see it that way, it will only be used in that way." Yes.
Did Yaakov see the Arabs in his dream?
He saw everything.
Do we know what he saw?
He saw everything, and he wanted to tell us everything. In Parshas Vayechin, Hashem wouldn't let him tell us. He wouldn't let him tell us. Because he knew all the answers, it wouldn't be much of a challenge. So now let's finish this up now. So now we understand what the dream is all about. It's very clear.
Yeah, but what happened? Sorry. He is Ish Tamim. It says that Yaakov was Ish Tamim Yoshev Ohalim. Like all this character that you expect from him now to be politician, to be...
Okay,
this,
so
he
that...
He doesn't have it in his
okay,
DNA.
So we discussed this in a previous class, but the whole point of him going to the Beit Lavan is to now learn another type of behavior of how to deal with the world. That which Esau failed to accomplish in last week's Parsha... Yaakov now has to take on a new role, and he has to develop everything that Esav was supposed to develop. And where did he develop this? Not in the best places, in the house of Lavan. Learn to deal with crooked people.
In the top of my old place.
And that, so yes, the yeshiva bacher. Where would you like to go after you leave yeshiva? Oh, I'd like to go to a bigger yeshiva. I'd like to be a Rosh Yeshiva. Okay, how about if we send you to Wall Street?
Yeah. Congress.
What do I want to do at Wall Street? What's that for anything? You know what? I want you to sanctify God's name there. I want you to do with every crook and every guy who's trying to buy low, sell high, make sure they just buy in, but they don't care what they're getting, and they just want to make their own money. I want you to sanctify my name in the schmutz pot. That's what I want you to do. And that's what Hashem, that's what I send Yaakov to do. I'm sending you to the most evil place in the world. And I want you to go there. I want you to have 12 children that are tzaddikim and that are honest and sincere, and you're gonna raise the Jewish people there. This is not possible. Hashem says it's possible. Not only that, you're going to walk out a millionaire from there. A millionaire with everything. Ish shalem. And that's what happened. Now you can understand what's going on over here with the sun setting 2 hours early and rising 2 hours later. Let's finish this last point. What happened in the end of in Parshas Vayishlach next week, right before he fights Esav, an angel comes to fight with him. And he has this fight with the angel. And let's look at source number 10. And Yaakov was left alone. And there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he had prevailed not against him, the angel saw that he couldn't win. And he said, "Let me go, for the day breaks." So what do I care? So that's a good reason. Let me go, because it's morning. So why should I let you know, because it's morning? So Rashi says, and I have to sing God's praise by day. It's my turn to sing my praise. I gotta sing to God. And he said, "I will not let you go except you bless me." And then he gave him a blessing, and then Yaakov said, "And by the way, tell me, I beg you, your name. Tell me what your name is, mister." And he said, "Why is that you ask after my name?" And he blessed him there. So the question is, why didn't it sounds like a Jewish angel. He answered a question with a question. And he didn't answer the question. He didn't tell him the name. And they blessed him again. What's going on over here? So before she explained the following. First of all, first question is, you know, this malach, the Medrash says that a malach only gets to sing to God once in its existence. Once in its existence. That's it. So this Malach is saying, you know, my performance is this morning. You got to let me go. Now I want to ask you, if you had one chance to perform in the Boston Philharmonic,
would you make plans the night before?
Would you be hanging around in a dirty alley picking a fight with somebody?
Practice.
So what's going on? So the answer is, when Yaakov finally defeated this being, what was this Malach? This Malach was none other than the Yetzer Hara. He was fighting the Yetzer Hara the whole night. And at the end of the day, he saw that the Yetzer Hara was not able to win. So he said like this, Yaakov said, listen, I've been fighting with you for a long time. Can you do me a favor? Can you tell me what your name is? What do you mean, what's your name? He said, I want to know what your essence is. I want to know, how do you do what you do? Like, what makes you tick? What makes you such a successful Yetzer Hara? Like, what's your strength? What's your power? I need to know this already. I've been dealing with you for almost 100 years. And I'd like to tell it to my children. That's what it means, what's your name? That says that. My name's Frank. Big deal. Okay, now, Frank the Malach. What do I care, Frank the Malach? What's your name? What's your essence? What's your MO? How do you go about doing this? What's your strength? What's your power? And he said, what do you got to know my name? That's the answer. The answer is, I don't have any particular strength at all. I only have one thing. I look at everybody's weakness and I focus on everybody's weakness. So today my job is this. When I go to somebody else tomorrow, my job is that. My job is to be your spiritual trainer.
Why would you want to be blessed by the Yetzer?
Hold on. If you understand how the Yetzer works, then you understand how to deal with him. The Yetzer is saying, it's not that I always come and this is my strength. My strength has nothing to do with me. It has to do with who I have to deal with. And if you have a particular weakness, then I go after that weakness. You have a different weakness, I go after this weakness. To you, I'll tell you to give a lot of tzedakah and that's bad for you. And to you, I'll say not to give tzedakah because that's bad for you. I work on everybody's weakness. When you ask a fitness instructor, what are you going to do with me? If they say a straight program, don't hire them. If they tell I do this with everybody, this, don't hire them because everybody's different. Everyone needs a different individualized program. The Yetzer Hara is your spiritual trainer. And he gives everybody the program that they need. He says, I look at everybody's weakness and that's the one I expose. And I expose it because you have to resist it and it becomes stronger. So what did he learn? He learned, guess what? That the Yetzer Hara is on God's payroll. The Yetzer Hara is not the Antichrist. It's not the opposite of good. The Yetzer Hara, he said, this is what he told him. Don't ask my name. It depends on what job God gives me. And if my job is to work on this person's weakness, and that's my job today, and tomorrow my job is working on this, because don't ask me what my name is.
I have lots of names.
I have lots of names because I have different missions that God gives me, and I work for the boss. And when Yaakov realized he works for the boss, that means the Yetzer Hara is totally on the payroll. Then he can only be good. And that's the greatest blessing you can get when you really realize what the Yetzer Hara is. When you think the Yetzer Hara is a separate entity, it creates lots of confusion. Lots of confusion. But it's all part of a bigger plan. And it's part of the Tov Ma'od. Guess what? And now the Malach says, and you know what, Yaakov? You're the first one in the history of the world, that I threw everything I could at it with the kitchen sink. And you resisted me. And you know why? Now it's the first time I'm going to sing to God, because an angel only sings to God when it accomplishes its mission. My mission has always been to get people to fail, but they would overcome and beat me. That's my mission. My mission is to challenge and challenge and challenge and to lose after I've given them the biggest challenge. That's what God put me there. God didn't put me there to take you guys down. God put me there to build you guys up. By going at you, and you keep, you pick up 5 pounds, I put on another 5 pounds. You pick up 10 pounds, I put another 5 pounds. I pick 15 pounds, I put on another 5 pounds. What does your trainer do? So that's great. You can pick up 15 pounds. I'm not going to ask you to lift up any more. That's not what he does. He goes, puts another 5 pounds, and you drop it. And then after 2 weeks, you can pick that up. And what happens there? Hey, puts another 5 pounds on you. Why? Because he wants you to succeed, not to fail. The trainer wants you to fail. Wants you to succeed. So the HR says, I'm on the payroll. My job is to challenge you and for you to win. But my challenge is extremely hard, and if you're not going to try with all your might, you will lose. So what is he saying? You know, so far, in the first 2,000 odd years of the world, guess what? I beat everybody. Everybody is lost. So I can never sing to God because I never really did my job. But guess what? You know what I just did with you? I threw everything I could at you. I couldn't put a dent into you. I finally did my mission. It's time to sing to God.
So who blessed you?
So now it comes out that the angel blessed Yaakov. The angel blessed Yaakov in two ways. He said, now you have become what you are. You now have integrated. You are now Yisrael. Yisrael, as I said many times, means Yashor El, straight to God. Now you've integrated, everything is now straight to God. Yaakov, you're the heel, it's in the back. But now Yashor El, you are straight with God. Everything you do in this world, you are straight with God. You've been able to take everything in this world, even the worst, most disgusting things in the house of Lavan, and you've used it for good. And guess what? You're going to have four challenges in your life. You're going to have an Esav, you're going to have a Lavan, you're going to have a Dina, you're going to have a Yosef, and they're all going to be challenges. And you know what? Each one, you're going to successfully show the kind of person you're able to be. And then he blessed them a second thing. He said, I'm going to let you know how I work. My work is, I'm not an independent contractor. I work for Hashem. And if I work to Hashem, that means there's a way you could take me and use me for the good as well. And that's the idea. When Yaakov left the land of Canaan, so the sun set 2 hours early, because you know what? You have this expression. You know, when you ever say, you know, I'm in the dark. What does it mean when I'm in the dark? It's not clear. I know what's going on. Yaakov cannot understand for the life of himself. I don't understand. Last week's parsha, my mommy told me to go masquerade like Esav, and I listened to my mommy. And you know, when you listen to your mommy, that's a good thing to do. And mommy told me this is the will of Hashem. I did what Hashem wanted, and I went and stole the blessings. And what did I get for this? Esav wants to kill me, and now as a benefit, I get to live in Lavan's house for 20 years. Something doesn't make sense. This is bad. This is not a place for Yeshiva Bachur to be. So now, sun sets 2 hours early, he's in the dark. He said, I don't understand. You know, there's a lot of evil in this world, and I don't get it. I don't get it why I have to go through this, please. Can someone please explain this to me? And the sun sets 2 hours early. He says, I didn't sign up for this program. I signed up to be the Yaakov, to be the guy who sits in the tents. That's what I signed up for. I did my job. Esav's a buffoon. He doesn't do his job. What do I got to suffer for? Why do I got to be exposed to all this filth? So he's in the dark. So Hashem shows him the dream of the ladder. He says, don't you call that filth. If you integrate that into your service of God, that will make you the greatest. There's no such thing in this world that's not connected to Hashem, that doesn't have a purpose. You have to know how to do it. And you learned enough Torah, you're going to learn how to do it. I'm going to help you. But you know, Hashem, you know, I don't have the tools for that. Oh, yes, you do. Listen, to deal with these guys, you got to be really strong. I'm not just a strong guy. Oh, look what happens. As soon as he sees Rachel by the well, the Medrash says he was able to pick up a boulder that would take 20 people to pick it up. He picked it up like Superman, like a little cork. Hashem says, I'll give you what you need to get the job done. So he was resisting this. He was in the dark. And for 20 years, Lavan makes him crazy. But then at the end, and he looks back after 20 years. Can you imagine if somebody would tell you, you're single, you're not married, you're leaving the beautiful spiritual Toronto to go to Nineveh. Or to go to Las Vegas without any Jewish community there. And there you're going to grow. There you're going to find four Jewish wives. They're going to raise 12 Jewish sons that are loyal to Torah. And you say, that's not going to happen. Right? And meanwhile, Yaakov goes through 20 years, and that's exactly what he accomplishes. Oh, and by side of that, you'll be a multimillionaire on top of that. You'll be a multimillionaire. You'll be the most richest guy in that whole place. You will be so successful, and every child will be religious, and all your wives will be fine. And you're going to come back as the greatest Jew who ever lived. You'll say, forget it. You don't know what you're talking about. And that's what Hashem was telling him with the ladder. He's saying, just because you're in a world that appears to be evil, don't you think that's evil. There's nothing evil in this world. You have to go with one thing. The truth is the truth. The truth is everything connects to Hashem. If you put every piece together, you'll stay on board. If you don't, you're going to have lots of problems. If you don't live with that truth perspective, then you think that money is one independent force, and sex is another independent force, and fortune is another independent force, and their spirituality is another force, and then you got all kinds of conflict in your life. And then you have to give in one for the other. But when Yaakov realizes, so now when does it finally, the other bookend come? He's in the dark. He's totally in the dark. And 20 years he's struggling and struggling, but then finally when he fights the angel, and he sees that he wins, and the angel blesses him, and he finds that the angel too is good. Then what happens? It's daybreak, 2 hours early, the sun rises for him. All of a sudden I see it clearly now. What it took me 20 years to struggle with, now I see it so clear that this was the best thing in my life for the 20 years of hell in Lavan's place. Because I would never have become Yisrael sitting in the land of Canaan. I had been a nice, frum yeshiva bacher, and there'd be no future for the Jewish people with just a frum yeshiva bacher. And Hashem, you pushed me. You pushed in place that I was kicking and screaming against. But at the end of the day, I'm not only the big Talmud Chacham, I'm not only the big Rosh Yeshiva, I'm also the big wealthy millionaire who hasn't let the money change him at all. And if you have Torah and money together integrated beautifully, that's how you make a difference in the world. Yeah. And Yaakov only saw that in next week's Parsha. That's why this Parsha is closed. It's a stuma. You know, there's a reason why there's space between one Parsha and another, because Hashem wants to give you time to think about it and understand what's going on and this and that. But here Yaakov had no time to think. He had to run. And he started this parsha totally not being able to understand it. He said, it was all closed to me. I don't understand how I'm going to succeed. I don't understand what's going to happen. Hashem, you're giving me all this evil and all this is. Hashem said, no, let's have this dream. Let me explain to you. Get this dream straight. Every Jew has to know this dream. Every Jew has to climb a ladder. Every Jew has to climb a ladder. And every step down is really a step up. And other people will fall off the ladder. They fall off the ladder because they don't integrate Hashem into the ladder. If you integrate Hashem into the ladder, you cannot fall. So therefore, if you're looking at, you know, the Ra that's happening today in Eretz Yisrael, it's all only Ra if you don't put Hashem into the equation. If you put Hashem into the equation, then you know this can only be good. This can only be good. It can be painful, but it can only be good. And that which we don't want to do, somehow is making us a better people. Somehow.
And that's the Arabs that today were there in that ladder. They went up and down.
Well, when you had the Muslim empire, when it was strong, with Muhammad, it was very high on the ladder. They went down.
They had already returned.
They went down. Well, they can keep going up and down. So good. So they're on top of the ladder for a while.
And they're using Hashem, and they don't care about Mammon. They have all the qualities that we have. We should have.
What they care. They only want to have their own physical pleasures.
No. Allah.
Yishmael is Pera Adam, a wild jackass.
They pray 4 times a day.
They only pray to get what they want.
They give their life for
okay,
Allah.
Okay, that's another discussion. We have to talk about Yishmael.
Is there a portion of them being descendants, same descendants as us?